Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we engage in your word, as we look in this series of why we need Christmas, why do we need Christmas? And as we look at the answers to that in Genesis, you would imprint upon our hearts how desperate our need is and how essential it is that men and women, boys and girls, hear the good news of a Saviour coming into the world. Amen. There's a telling moment in the film No Country for Old Men. It's a very fine film. And basically, what happens is a sheriff and his deputy come across a drug deal out in the wastelands that's gone wrong. And you can imagine the picture. Bodies everywhere. And they look around, and the deputy says to the sheriff, the sheriff's an aging man, he's been long time in law enforcement, but the young deputy says, "Well, it's a mess, ain't it, sheriff?" And the sheriff says, "Well, if it ain't, it will do until the mess gets here." Now, you see, what he's saying there is the voice of experience. He's been a sheriff a long time, and as he's gone on, and you see in the film, he is puzzled by the evil of men. And the point he's making here is, don't expect this is the end of it. There'll be more to come. And, of course, in the film, there is. The fact that this deal's gone wrong, the fact that money's missing, means there's going to be a lot more to this before the film or the story is over. Well, last week, we came to the conclusion, didn't we? As we looked at Genesis 3, it's a mess. Sin is loaded upon sin. Just to sort of recap quickly, you know, it's the blame game. You know, the serpent told me to do it. Adam, my wife told me to do it. Everyone's passing responsibility. No one's taking any responsibility. And in the end, you know, the sin being that Adam and Eve doubt God's goodness to them, feel that God is withholding from them, we see that this is a messy business. It's not as bad as it could be. There's grace there. But creation and man has fallen. And now, rather than the wonderful picture we had in Genesis of God's relationship with men and women, I think that picture of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day is a beautiful one, isn't it? Everything's going to be very, very different now. Well, it's going to be hard. Childbirth is going to be hard. It may still be a joyous thing, but it's going to be painful. It's going to be tough. Creation has fallen. Everything is damaged. But there was a note of hope, wasn't there? There was a note of hope. There's just that hint of a saviour. In Genesis 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. The picture of those who disobey God, Satan's children and God's children. And there's going to be this clash that we're going to see later, hinted at here, which will come when Jesus Christ comes to earth. And then rather interestingly, Adam acknowledges God's grace just in a small way. He names his wife Eve because she would become mother of all the living. The hope was going to come through one of their descendants. Isn't that fantastic? So it's messy, but it's in a sense, isn't it? If it ain't, it will do until the mess gets here. And when we get to chapter 4, the mess really gets here, doesn't it, in this story of Cain and Abel. Let's look at the story. What's the fallout of Genesis 3? Well, we have Cain and Abel. We see a blessing here, which I think it's interesting, Eve acknowledges it. See, one of the things I think we have to remember is that Adam and Eve sinned, they fell, but they are still godly in many ways, aren't they? She says, doesn't she, when she's pregnant and gives birth to Cain, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." There's this interesting, I remember a dear old lady at my last church, and she used to say that she found it rather sort of a shame that the whole idea when you gave birth to a child of being churched, as they used to call it, had gone out of fashion. And I said, well, you know, the trouble is we got so blasé with hospitals and everything today. We got blasé that, you know, childbirth was a risky business at one time, wasn't it? And perhaps, you know, I thought she had a real point, actually, because, you know, we should give thanks, shouldn't we? Even when we've got so much more advantage today for our children. Well, she realises this, doesn't she? Eve realises this and says, well, it's only with God's help, only with God's grace, I have given birth. And we see, and it's interesting here, again, there's a reflection of the godly lineage here. Cain and Abel go to offer to the Lord. Two things to note. They offer from their vocations. Cain brings his grain or fruits of the soil. And Abel kept flocks and brings his firstborn, as it were, the best of his flock. And the other thing to note is they did it voluntarily. There's no sense in the passage that they are asked to do this. And I said again, I think that hints at the godly lineage here. They are still, Adam and Eve, despite their sin, worship God. And they've seen this, and they see this as the way to act. And both of these offerings indicate worship. It's rather interesting when we get to the law, when the law is given, grain offerings, and I want to make this clear early on, grain offerings and the fats of the flock were both acceptable offerings. We'll go into this a bit more as we go on, because some commentators try to make a point about this later. They both acknowledge God's provision. So we have two offerings here. But we have two results. And the question we ask is why? Abel's, verse 4, is received favourably. We're told he brought fat portions of some of the firstborn of his flock. He brought the best, and it was accepted. But Cain's is not looked on with favour. Interesting enough, I was looking at this and thinking, well, you know, is God angry here with Cain, or what's the issue? Because, you know, I'm fond of saying, you want to be very careful if you don't want to try and sort of project things from the text that aren't there. Well, one useful translation of this in the ESV, English Standard Version, which tends to be very literal, it says, for Cain's offering he had no regard. So there's an issue here. And the question we then say is why? Because, as I said, some people have tried to make the case that one is a blood offering and that's more acceptable than a grain or first fruits offering. No, both were acceptable in the law. If you look in Leviticus, both are acceptable. So it's not that. Well, we can cop something else from the law as well. When you brought offerings, generally you brought first fruits. And there's no mention of this in the passage. And so the illustration we seem to have here is that Cain brings something. He brings an offering. But Abel has looked at the best of his flock and brought that. There's a rather useful quote here from a guy called, great name this is, I assume he's sort of New Zealand or comes from New Zealand or something like that, Bruce Waukee. But it's a good quote, and I can't think of any better way to sum it up. He says this is the issue here. Cain's sin was tokenism. He looks religious, but in his heart, he is not totally dependent on God, childlike or grateful. Now that, I think, has a lot to say, doesn't it? They come from parents who acknowledge God's grace to them in the midst of sin. They have, in a sense, been raised in a religious environment. But one has taken it to heart, and the other sees it as a series of things you do. You bring an offering, because that's what you do. Now we can update this, can't we? You go to church, because that's what you do. You pray, because that's what you do. You read your Bible, because that's what you do. But the one who sees a dependence on God reads the Bible and expects it to speak to them. There's an interesting example. It occurred to me. I can't remember where I picked it up. But it's an interesting one here. There was a case where a guy was a missionary for many years. He was a medical missionary. And after he came back with his family from being in Africa, he came back to the church that had sent him. He took the position was given to him as an elder, and he taught within the church. Then one day he upped and left his wife and family. And people said, why? And after some thought, someone who knew him well said there was never any cost. Yeah, he went abroad as a missionary, a medical missionary, but he was in a good hospital. He liked being a doctor. That wasn't hardship. He didn't have to give up much to do what he liked doing. When he came back, he had a position which was respected within the church. There was no cost. There was no sense of service. And that's really, again, you know, maybe it's a bit dramatic that he leaves his wife and family, but it does show, doesn't it, how on the surface everything can seem right, but the heart is not really touched. And that's the challenge, isn't it? The heart has to be touched in worship. You know, I've always been fairly open on this. I think there's good contemporary worship, and I think there's good, traditional worship. You know, if the words are right and the attitude's right in how it's done, fine. But there's both can become sort of idols. Both can be, we have traditional worship because that's the way we do stuff. You know, it's more holy. Oh, we have lively worship because we can jump up and down and really enjoy ourselves. You know, that becomes an issue as well, doesn't it? The whole thing just becomes an experience rather than dealing and focusing on the Word of God. One of the things I think is useful here, sometimes it's a challenge, but one of the things I actually do enjoy is that I get to choose the hymns, because the point is this: I want to have hymns that often lead us into what we're going to look at when we look at God's Word. And as we pray, you know, the whole thing is to lead through the service, to prepare us for the Word of God, to make us ready. And that's important, isn't it? If we don't have this childlike gratitude for what God's done, we are missing something. And the trouble is, you know, brothers and sisters, I know that if I'm not careful, preaching every week can be a routine. Now, sometimes I have to remind myself of that. It's one of the things I've fortunately always been aware of. You know, I remember once I was talking to some fellow clergyman. He couldn't quite understand this because he knows sort of a bit about the church, he knows the size of the church. And I said to him, we don't have ordinary Sundays. What do you mean? Of course you have ordinary Sundays. Sometimes, you know, something doesn't just go as that. I said, well, how can we? If the Word of God is opened, if we believe God's going to speak to us, we cannot have an ordinary Sunday. We can't have an ordinary Bible study. We shouldn't have an ordinary quiet time. It may not be that you get a blinding bolt hit you every time, but there will be something. Even if it's a confirmation of a biblical truth that encourages you, there'll be something that you take away. Well, that's the problem with Cain. It's routine. It's what you do. And rather interestingly, it leads to two failings. And the failings are this. The first failing is this. It's a series of things, but I think it comes under one heading. And that's very much what the Lord says to Cain. It's this problem that Cain has. Cain is downcast, and the Lord asks him, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" Verse 6. "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." There's the warning given here. It's the failure to have the right attitude. It's the failure to notice the danger. It's the failure to check anger that is growing. I like the picture, sin is crouching at the door. There's several things there that we can take into note. It's like a wild animal, isn't it? It's dangerous. At the door. And the question is a sort of metaphorical question in the Lord's statement there. Is that door going to be kept shut or is it going to be open? Are you going to let something wild and dangerous into your life? Because you're at this point, you know, where your hand, you know, your hand's on the handle. And that's the warning that God is giving him here. This is what it can lead to. And then the second failing is he gives in to it. Temptation is something we all face. Temptation in itself is, you know, not wrong. We will be tempted by things, won't we? We're warned about that. But we also know, don't we, that God can give us a way out. And there's a way out for Cain here. Which way is he going to act? What's he going to do? Is he going to open the door to sin or is he going to keep it tightly closed? And he acts in a premeditated fashion. The language here where he asks his brother Abel to go up to the field is interesting. And I'm just going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 22. Verses 25 and 27. Just go with me on this because the first part isn't about murder. Deuteronomy 22, 25. "But if out in the country a man happens to meet a girl pledged to be married and rapes her, only the man who has done this shall die. Do nothing to the girl. She has committed no sin, deserving death. This is the case. This case is like that of someone who attacks and murders his neighbour." Again, you see, the picture is being out away from people. Premeditated. Where can I go and get away with this? What can I do? And Cain acts in a way which, as we see, when the law is formulated, shows that he has a premeditated approach to this. That's the second where he fails. And we note, don't we, that after that he won't take responsibility. Verse 9. "The Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother Abel?' 'I don't know,' he replied. 'Am I my brother's keeper?'" Yeah, you know, as to put, make, you know, to use the phrase, he's as guilty as sin, but he's not going to admit it. For a second, is he? And that's the real problem, isn't it? Sin can grow. Sin can take over. And in the end, we deny all responsibility. You know, as I said, one of the big things I've heard, and I'm sure I've done it, When we've made a mistake, we admit so much, don't we? We say, well, yeah, I guess I did something wrong, and then we add a but. We say, well, it's not all my fault. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to know where he is? It's dodging the issue, isn't it? And the picture we get in verse 10 is, in a sense, what we saw in chapter 3, the curse being reinforced here. Adam was told that it was not going to be a giggle looking after the garden anymore. It wasn't going to be fun looking after and raising crops and doing the things he was told to do. No, everything's been damaged. Your brother's blood, verse 10, cries to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. The curse is reinforced. You know, if we were sort of thinking, in a sense, Adam and Eve got off lightly in three, in a sense that judgment was deferred, they didn't have physical death at that particular moment. Yes, death will come into the world, and we'll see that when we look at a fascinating chapter, I think. You might look at it and say, why does Keith think this is a fascinating chapter? Only Keith could. Where we just see that death rules in the world. That's what we're going to see. That's another of the reasons why we need Christmas, why we need a saviour. Because death rules the world. That's what's happening. But here we see the best intentions. However well it's meant, the sacrifice, it's all gone pear-shaped. And basically, here we are, damaged. The earth is damaged. Everything's damaged, and now Cain is to be someone who wanders from place to place. Well, we've seen two offerings, we've seen two results, we've seen two failings. We're going to see two acts of grace. Judgment is referred again. I think this wandering actually is interesting, because actually it gives Cain time to repent. Whether he does or not, we'll look a bit next week. But there's something else here. Cain misses this. All he can think about is the punishment. Verse 13, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. And this is rather interesting, because the Lord actually offers protection. Cain moves away from Eden, and in a sense he moves out of the presence of God. But in a rather strange way, sort of almost a tension in the text, he's still under God's grace. God puts his mark on him. He's not going to be sort of, you know, fair play for anyone who comes across him. And we see the corruption of humanity. Cain, in a sense, is a realist. Well, if I've done this, what will happen to me? If this is the way mankind's going, what will happen? And he fears. And actually, do you see something here? Because I think this is interesting. Cain refused to be his brother's keeper, but the Lord becomes Cain's keeper. There's grace even in this mess, the mess of humanity. In the end, sin seems to rule, doesn't it? Sin has pushed Cain, verse 16, from the Lord's presence. And he lives in the land of Nod, the phrase for wandering, east of Eden. We're quite clear there's no way back at this point. It's going to take God to sort it out. Now, Hebrews has a lot to say about Cain and Abel in some ways. We see that early on in Hebrews 11, verse 4, that Abel's offering is by faith. That's an interesting way in which it's received. But we also see this verse I was trying to find at the start of the service, which, if only I'd looked at what I actually got down here, I would have found. Hebrews 12:24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, And to the sprinkled blood, that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Let me just unpack that, because I think that's a marvellous verse. Abel's blood led to judgment, didn't it? The blood of Abel cried out from the ground. That's what the Lord said. What was its crying? It was crying because he was a godly man for right to be done. Not for vengeance, but for right to be done. And of course, right to be done meant that Cain had to be judged. The blood of the Lord Jesus is the blood of forgiveness. The undoing of the curse, the undoing of all this mess that we see rapidly building up in Genesis. Because we go through it, as I said, next week we'll see. We'll take a walk, as it were, for a metaphorical graveyard with the wonderful phrase as we go through each of the characters we've come across. We learn a little bit about them. And it says, and then he died. With the exception of one, which was a rather interesting exception. And then he died. Isn't that, you know, and believe you me, I'm going to get something good out of this, because don't be put off for coming. It's good news in the end. But death rules, and we'll go on then. We'll get to Noah, and we'll see that Noah's a righteous man, but we're going to see that actually in the end he has failings. There's a sense that really with Noah there's almost a chance to start a new humanity, but he has failings. We're going to see it. This is why we desperately need a saviour. We'll get to chapter 11 and the Tower of Babel, and we see mankind trying to build a big monument to itself, saying, well, we can make our salvation, and failing miserably. It has to come from God. Abel's blood cried for judgment, but Jesus on the cross, his blood was shed for forgiveness. And that is what Christmas is all about, isn't it? The baby in the manger came to die. Christmas and Easter are so closely linked. You can't have Christmas without Easter. I wish some people would realise that. The way we celebrate it in this country, you think you could. We need a saviour. And as we're seeing, as we go on to see, as we go through Genesis, we just see how much more, with each turn of the page, we need a saviour. But Jesus' blood offers us forgiveness. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we look at the mess of Genesis 3 and we say, could it get any worse? And yet we see a tragedy which must have shattered Adam and Eve in some ways, their own offspring, fighting and killing, brother killing another brother. Lord, we say, how depraved can we be? And the answer is more than this. But Lord, we thank you for that verse we looked at. The blood of Abel rightly called for judgment, but the blood of Christ can save us from judgment. Lord, we thank you for this. And we pray we'd remember that in each and everything we do as we witness to the saving power of Christ this Christmas. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.